Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for these words that have been read from Timothy and from 1 Corinthians and from the Gospel of Matthew. And Lord, as your vessel, with a little bit of a cold, I ask that you would strengthen me, that the words that I speak this day would be from you, to be words of life for your people for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Any of you that over the years have watched football know that for years Chris Berman would come on the air and he'd give the highlights of Sunday. Now you have to have ESPN Plus to get it. You have to pay for it, but you know. But his famous line was, and he could go all the way. The same is true for the game of life. We could go and score, but it's not going to be easy. Paul does a wonderful service for us as believers when he gives believers a view from the finish line. He's about ready to finish life's race, and he decided to write to young Timothy, who was his protege, and said, Tim, let me tell you how I feel right now. And I want to give you a view of what's going on inside me as I approach the finish line of life. We see here that was read earlier. You should keep a clear mind in every situation. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that great day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his glorious return. I love the way Gene Peterson says it in The Message. He says, but you keep your eye on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive. Do a thorough job as God's servant. You take over. I'm about to die. My life an offering on God's altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard to the finish. I've believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. Depend on it. He's an honest judge, and he'll do right not only by me, but by everyone who is eager for his coming. So here is Paul writes this letter to his spiritual son. Due to the ongoing persecution of Christians, Paul's in prison in Rome, most likely in the maritime dungeon. And there it's cold, it's wet, it's by the river. And he wrote his last letter to Timothy, his dear son in the faith. You know, this is a man that had written at least 12 of the 66 books that became the canon of Scripture. And sensing the end was near, Paul gave his final words of both encouragement, challenge, and caution to a young man that he had mentored and he had discipled in the faith. Paul sent this letter hoping that Timothy, who was at Ephesus at the time, we see that in the first chapter, would receive it in time for him to come and visit him in Rome. But if not, this kind of became Paul's last will and testament that he was giving to Timothy. He wanted to ensure that the gospel was extended beyond his life to the next generation. And even though Paul is lonely, he is filled with what he has been able to accomplish. And he's also filled with a sense of anticipation of what has come. You know, Paul is like a coach who calls a timeout. There's 5 seconds left on the clock. And he calls his team together. And he gives them a strategy, saying, let's finish this game of life, stay strong and true to the gospel. We're going to have that kind of view of our finish line that Paul had from him, then we clearly need to have a perspective that Paul had at this point. We need a course, we need a coach, and we need a crown to motivate you to get the job done. So first, let's look at the course that you must run. He says in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a sacrifice. The time for me to depart is at hand." Paul uses two figurative expressions to indicate that death was near to him. With these figures, I'm sensing the resignation on the part of the apostle. He's ready to go. He knew that this was the Lord's course for him, and he was determined to stay on that course in spite of the hours and all the circumstances stacked against him. He was fully surrendered himself at that moment to the Lord. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "The greatness of a man is measured in his surrender." Am I fully surrendered to him? First of all, he compared himself to a sacrifice. And that sacrifice here is a reference to the drink offering that was given at Jewish feast at the Day of Atonement, when at the very end, a jug of wine was poured onto the altar. Paul saw himself in that way. Secondly, he compares himself to being a traveler. He's getting ready to go on a journey. He's at the departure gate. He's got his boarding pass. He's got his bags, and he's ready to clear out at that particular point. Each of us have a course that we must run. Like Paul, there will come a time in your life when you need to resign yourself to the course you must run. And when that happens, sometimes you'll have to pour out some of your plans like a sacrifice and say goodbye like a traveler to some of the things that you've wanted out of life and your wishes to run the course that God has for you. And sometimes it's very difficult. And I hasten to add, it's your course, it's not someone else's. Paul was saying to Timothy, and earlier he's told Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Don't worry about trying to be me, he's saying. You be you. Clear the hurdle of comparison and follow hard after Christ. I remember years ago when I was first in the ministry, we were at a pastor's conference, and this one fellow who was a third-generation pastor constantly was complaining. And I remember finally just saying to him, "John, are you called to ministry?" You know, because he said, "Well, my grandfather's a pastor, my dad's a pastor, I have to be a pastor." But I said, "Is that what God has called you to be? Because you're miserable." And, you know, that expectation of others. Far too many of us live a life of what ifs. What if, what if, what if, or a life of regret. If you feel the call of education, you need to go and enroll and become a freshman. It may not be the college of your choice, but you go there and follow the course that the Lord has planned for you. You may feel the call of a job and accept a position. It may not be the company you wanted, the exact job you wanted, but it's His course for you at that season of your life. Life has seasons. You will feel the call of a marriage and begin a life together with another person. At some point, you're saying, "Did I marry the right person?" And your spouse may be thinking the same thing. But it's His course for you. And as Gary Thomas says in his book, Sacred Marriage, marriage is more about holiness than happiness. Happiness is a byproduct of obedience. You may feel a call of a new ministry in your church, and you initiate a plan to make your church a better place or fulfill this ministry. You may not feel like you have the ability to do. You may not have all the resources you want, but you still, it's His course for you to pursue, even when it's difficult. When you come to that point in your life where you've lived life on your own and you feel the call to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll find out that faith has a calling, and that calling will challenge you in ways that you've never been challenged. And your Christian walk may waver, but this is the Lord's course, and you have to stay on course with Him. I could offer you the words in the spirit of the apostle, run the course that God has laid out for you. There are many times it will feel like your life is a drink offering being poured out. It's not an easy task, but it's necessary that you stay on course. William Barclay, the commentator, writes this. He says, one thing necessary for a life-giving staying power, and that is what so many people lack. It was suggested to a certain very famous man that his biography should be written while he was still alive. He absolutely refused to give permission, and his reason was this: I have seen so many men fall out on the last lap. Paul was not going to fall out on his last lap. He was determined. So you and I need to surrender to the Lord's course. You're on a course, but the question is it the right course? Is it the Lord's course that he has for you? You're making progress, but is it the right road? You're running faster than you've ever run before, but will you come out at the place where God wants you to be? Rollo May, a famous psychologist in the 20th century, said, it's an old and ironic habit of human beings to run faster when we've lost our way. Sometimes we're running in the wrong direction. Paul ran, and he ran on the right course. And yet before Paul departs on his voyage, he looks over his 30 years of ministry and describes three terse expressions with an emphasis on completion. So we're not only given a course to run, but we're given a coach that we're to listen to. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Any good coach is going to teach his players they have to finish what they start. So Paul does this by using three more figures. He compared himself to a fighter, to a runner, and to a steward. Like a fighter, Paul weaved and bobbed. You know, he's talking Muhammad Ali, bobbing and weaving. And he landed punches wherever he could on the enemy, as many blows as he could. But like a runner, he stayed in the race when his body and mind were tired and exhausted. And he had the mentality of a steward. He kept the gospel treasure safe. He never cut corners. He was faithful to what he'd been entrusted him. He never fouled out in the game of life. And now he could feel this sense of accomplishment and die, knowing he had played all the music that was within him. And to use the basketball phrase, he left it all out in a court. Now he could feel this sense of his goal in life. This was his primary goal in life, to finish the course. In Acts 20, 24, Paul tells the leaders of the Ephesian house church movement, he said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So what was a purpose several years before now has become a reality in Paul's life, and he gives us a view from the finish line. You and I need to listen to Coach Paul. Take the greatest contributions that you can make back to the locker room with you. Don't die with music still in your heart. Don't drop out of the Christian race when the best lap is still ahead. Some of you have incredible potential to offer lives of great service and blessing. You say, but I'm old. Man, when you're old, you got wisdom. Things that you've learned through life that can be shared with the next generation. The idea of retirement sitting on your butt doing nothing is not biblical. We're to serve right to the end like Paul did. Don't allow bad habits and attitudes and selfishness to slow you down. Work hard at this, and at the end of the day, when you finish your life's work and it's time to close the books, you'll have a joy of a job well done. My dad will always say that anything worth doing is worth doing right. Finish what you've started and do it with integrity. It's important to start right, do it in the right way, and to end well. The idea of finishing what we start belongs in the smaller areas of well. Instead of looking years ahead when we might die and speculating on whether we'll end strong, how am I doing in the shorter areas? If I'm in a particular position at work, am I doing my work first class? Or am I just getting by? What about when you're called to do something behind the scenes? Do you stay until it's done right, or do you settle for good enough to get by? Listen to the coach, fight hard, do everything to the best of your abilities, finish strong, keep the rules, and get the victory. And then finally, there's the crown you should anticipate. Verse 8, he says, finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have set their affection on his appearing. Paul's just looking forward to that day, that moment when his earthly work is done and his heavenly existence with his Lord has begun. John Dooley is experiencing that even now, today. His work here was done. You say, well, he was only 66, 67 years old. Yeah, but he completed what God had called him to do. Undoubtedly, it motivated Paul to stay faithful until the end. In Paul's case, the finish line of life, there was a crown awaited him. This is a fundamental principle of life success. Picture where you want to be and never stop pushing toward it. John Maxwell always said, start with the end in mind. You know, where do you want to be? In order to finish strong, think about what's ahead and anticipate your outcome and focus on the finish line. In Hebrews 12, in the Message, it says, see what this means. All these pioneers that were mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11, all these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race that we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. And that exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility plowed through, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I love that phrase. So you're struggling to get through school, focus on graduating. Picture yourself crossing that stage and grabbing that diploma. Are you raising a house full of small people with sticky fingers and dirty hands and dirty diapers? Take your focus off the grape jelly handprints on your sofa and put it on the end product. Mature adults that love God and are passing that love on to a new generation. Responsible citizens. Are you depressed with your marriage? Picture yourself going hand in hand, walking together on a beach together, looking back at the investment you've made in your children and your grandchildren. Are you caught up in the values of this present age and your family has suffered for it, and now you have regret? Picture yourself 20 years from now because you've changed course, having children that appreciate the lessons that you taught them over those 20 years, that you finally got your life set in the right direction. Picture your son who'd rather spend a weekend with dad than party with the guys that he hangs out with. Are you in a professional vocation? Envision how you can use your position and influence for the kingdom of God. There is not secular and sacred work. That's one of the false dichotomies that has hurt the body of Christ. Marty's in the Lord's work. I'm just working as a plumber. Well, if that's where you're working, you're there as an ambassador for Christ. No matter where he has placed you, you are his mouthpiece to extend his kingdom. I'm talking about the finish line. Always keep the finish line in sight. Focus the future, all your life's goals, but especially in your Christian walk and calling. Jim Elliot, the famous martyr who died in 1956, taking the gospel to the Alka Indians in South America, he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Paul talks about a crown for those who have set their affection on Christ appearing. Paul enjoyed life with its many ups and downs and joys and disappointments. But there was this focused attention that characterized him. May this be the day that Christ appears. I mean, I long for the return of Christ. I'd love for it to happen in my lifetime. He gave his heart fully to him. And it motivated him to finish what he had started until that day. He wanted to be found faithful. Set your affection on right things. So in conclusion, can we say, ask the question, am I on the right course? Am I listening to the right coach? Am I focused on the right crown? When it comes time to break camp and pull up anchor, can you do it with great expectation? I want all of us to be able to enjoy the view you have of life at the finish line. Stay the course. It's not easy. It's sometimes a very hard, hard road. But look and constantly have your ear attentive to the coach who's encouraging you to press on and receive the crown. Adam Clark, a Christian saint and biblical expositor, said this. At 84, he said, "I passed through the springtime of life. I've withstood the heat of its summer. I've culled the fruits of fall. And now I'm enduring the rigors of its winter. But no great distance, I see the approach of a new eternal springtime." Hallelujah. This is taught many times in the New Testament. In Matthew 10, 22 and 24, Jesus warns his disciples they'll be threatened by persecution. He says, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." Then John, when he wrote Revelation, repeated this again in chapter 2. "To him who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." And then he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." In verse 11, he says, "He who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. He who conquers shall be clad with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." And the writer of Hebrews stresses this more than anyone else. He says, "Exhort one another every day as long as it's today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have shared in Christ only if we hold to our first confidence firm to the end." And also in chapter 6, he says, "We desire that each of you may show the same earnestness in realizing the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promise." And then finally, Paul himself teaches the necessity of enduring faith to the end of life. He says in Colossians 1, "And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "If we endure, we shall reign with him." It's an interesting picture that he gives us here, an image of a fight. The third and final thing, the image of a fight, that we're opponents who would defeat us and resist us. And it's clear from the last point that if we give up this fight and take the path of least resistance, we'll be defeated and not finish the race and receive that crown that the Lord wants to give us. all of us have had to learn that the Christian life is a fight. It's a fight. We fight a very real enemy. The Christian life, if there's no struggle, you have to wonder, am I really walking in the faith? Someone says, you know, I become a Christian, I don't have any problems, you know. I said, well, James says, count it all joy, because you're going to encounter trials. As I said a couple weeks ago, you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or about to go in one, you know. You can't escape it if you're on the road to sanctification, becoming more Christ-like. The Christian life is a fight. Who are the enemies we fight? There are two main enemies of our faith in the word of Christ, but they can muster neutral forces for their purpose. The two enemies are our own proud nature and the enemy Satan himself. And they try to pervert all God's good creation into idols, alluring us to trust more in man and things than in God. And here in 1 Corinthians, he says this, remember the race, that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. Also, you must run in a way that you will win. All athletes practice self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So we run straight to the goal with a purpose in every step. I'm not going to be a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete trained to do whatever it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I may be disqualified. So, my prayer almost every day is, Lord, I want to finish well and finish strong. That needs to be our prayer. That we not be like those who, on the last lap, a marathon runner runs, but if he only does 12 miles, he hadn't gotten to the finish line. And Marty and I have seen many leaders who are running hard, but they fall before they get to the finish line. I had a folder here. Oh, I think Marty picked it up here. Thank you. Took part of my notes. My mom and dad were incredible people. You know, I'm the 10th of 11 children. They didn't have the resources. I remember my mom always saying, we didn't have James Dobson and all the books. We just had the Holy Ghost in the Bible. And at the end of my dad's life, one of his favorite songs, which we had sung at his funeral, at his memorial service, and at my mom's as well. My mom's was very touching because one of my nephews, who has a gorgeous tenor voice, as he sang this, what led into it was a recording of his last conversation with my mom. And then he sang the songs of Steve Green's song, Find Us Faithful. We're pilgrims on a journey of a narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we all must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. I expect to see every one of you at the finish line. For some of you, I say, keep going. You can do it with God's help. To others, I say, get on the race. Step on the line. The reward is great. It's a journey you'll never regret. Mike Iaconelli, in his book, Messy Spirituality, said this: spirituality is not a formula. It's not a test. It's a relationship. Spirituality is not about competency. It's about intimacy. Spirituality is not about perfection. It's about connection. The way to the spiritual life begins where we are in the mess of our lives. Accepting the reality of our broken, flawed lives is the beginning of spirituality, not because the spiritual life will remove all of our flaws, but because we let go of seeking perfection and instead seek God, the one who is present in the tangledness of our lives. Spirituality is not about being fixed. It's about God being present in the mess of our unfixedness. I still have things that need to be fixed, but I want to stay in the race hard to the end. Father, help us as your people to have this perspective that Paul gave us at the end of his life, that he fought the good fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith. And Lord, those words, may they resonate with us, that we might be faithful to pursue you all the days of our lives, and to finish our journey well, and to finish it strong with you, the power of your Holy Spirit working in us and the grace of God surrounding us in the midst of our brokenness. In Jesus' name.